Lord, I pray that Paul's prayer over the church would be answered in our case, that we would know the breadth and length and height and depth, that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, to have strength to comprehend with all the saints the dimensions of Christ's love for us, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, that is our prayer today, that you, Lord Jesus, might be glorified in our church, in our hearts, in our lives. We pray today as we set our attention upon your word, that the standard of righteousness therein portrayed would encourage and equip and convict your church to walk in a manner worthy of the call. We pray today that you would use this time of our gathering, Lord, to glorify your name, that it would be sweet incense, a sacrifice of praise worthy of the throne of grace, that we, your people, would be equipped to walk, Lord Jesus, more quickly and faithfully and fully according to the way that you have ordained. I pray that wisdom would call us to attention, consistency, and obedience to your word today. We pray that the lost would bow before the cross of Jesus Christ and lay down what once was gained to them, count it loss for the excellency of him, the one who saved us from our sins, that we may serve in light of his glory. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you have ordained for us to gather in your name. I pray that you would magnify it for your glory and for the sake of the cause of your great church, your kingdom, in our families, our homes, our community, and across this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, today it is our great honor and privilege to gather in the name of our Lord Jesus and to open his word in Proverbs chapter 8 to continue our series in this great work of wisdom literature. And today we're introduced once again, or reintroduced, you might say, to Lady Wisdom, another personification in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 13 will be our primary text today. The title is Lady Wisdom's Ministry. Wisdom personified as a woman calls from the streets. She has a message to bring to bear. She is speaking all around us. She's speaking in the Word of God. She is speaking elsewhere in the world that God has designed as well. So the book of Proverbs trains us to recognize her voice and to heed what she has to say. The aim of this morning's message, therefore, is to train the spiritual ear to recognize the voice of wisdom. Have you heard the voice of wisdom? Do you listen to her call? What does it sound like, and how should you respond? The book of Proverbs answers these questions, and so we turn to chapter 8 for more instruction along these lines. With your heart open to the Word of God, let us stand out of reverence as you're able and hear the Scriptures proclaimed in our ears today. As you're standing, with your Bible open, or at least your hearts open to receive, hear now the Word of God in Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 13. This is the infallible, inerrant Scripture of our Lord Jesus. Proverbs 8, 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Lady Wisdom calls to us, so to speak, from the Scriptures today. But she also cries from the nooks and crannies of society, from the heights, from the portals, from the gates, from the crossroads of the city. Can we hear her voice? Do we hear her speak? We see from the context of the chapter preceding this that there are other voices out there as well. So training the ear to recognize what is truly valuable and of concern for us in our quest to glorify the Lord is of utmost importance. Now Solomon continues to write and instruct his sons accordingly, hence the context of our passage today. And unless you think femininity, womanhood, is appropriated exclusively to portray seductive temptation in the wisdom literature of Proverbs, we remember Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33, and also our text today, where we are introduced to Lady Wisdom. In Proverbs 1, 20 through 33, we have been introduced to a different woman entirely than the temptress in Proverbs 7. Here again in chapter 8, we behold her as well. This is the female personification of wisdom. Lady Wisdom, if you will. She is the counterpart to the forbidden woman of Proverbs chapter 7. The woman named Folly also, you might refer to her as, at the end of chapter 9. So utilizing this device, this literary way of speaking, personification of the literature to great effect, this character sketch anticipates even the closing chapters of Proverbs, and Proverbs 31, for instance, where the excellent wife applies the virtues nurtured by wisdom to the calling of godly womanhood. And thus, she, the ideal wife, embodies a vision for the feminine ideal. The book of Proverbs, thus, is a comprehensive discipleship handbook. It's for young women, it's for young men. It displays what is godly masculinity, what is godly femininity, and it exposes counterfeits and perversions of the same. It's a handbook for coming of age, as we see in much of the context, even as it provides sufficient guidance and counsel to wisdom students of all ages, anyone who may be lacking spiritual maturity and may need to grow in their call to hear and to heed the voice of Lady Wisdom. So Proverbs 8 then begins, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? So here is Lady Wisdom calling to those who will hear, listen to me. This is righteousness. This is godliness. This is right living. So today we have Lady Wisdom's message revealed. That's the heading for our message today. Wisdom's message revealed. And then 3 points. Where does wisdom call? To whom does wisdom call? And what does she proclaim? Where does wisdom call? We see a number of references, different places in society, symbolic areas of concern where the voice of wisdom proclaims her message. And secondly, verses 4 through 5, to whom does she call? Men, children, simple one, fools, hear my voice, verses 4 and 5. And then finally, what does she proclaim? Righteousness, true wealth, godly fear, among other things in verses 6 through 13. So that's our basic outline today. Wisdom's message reveal. First of all, where does wisdom call? Well, first of all, who is this that is calling? This is Lady Wisdom. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. It's as if in the text we have this message. Remember me? Remember who? Lady Wisdom. We were first introduced to her, as I said in the introduction in chapter 1. Turn back a few pages with me if you would. In Proverbs 1, 20 through 33, Solomon has introduced this gal. He says in verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. Notice how similar the language is. It's a parallel text to our text today. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. What does she say? Verse 22, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? And then she goes on with conditional statements. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And this appeal and this message continues all the way to the end of chapter 1, closing with verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So in the literary devices of Proverbs, that's the first lady we are introduced to. She, the standard of righteousness, her voice and her message which is wholesome and righteous and straight, and also the necessary foundation for productive living. It is the condition for prosperity, for a good and well-ordered life and heart, personality, society. That's the first lady we were introduced to. But we were also introduced to another lady in chapter 7 and even before, and this we described as the source of temptation, pictured by the forbidden woman, by the adulteress with her smooth words and so forth. So for our title, for Proverbs 1, 20 through 33, one of the first messages from this book was introducing Lady Wisdom. She was introduced in chapter 1, and title for this morning's message is Lady Wisdom's Ministry. So we've met her before. So the literary structure, the way the book is organized of the book of Proverbs, these opening chapters and this chapter 8, returning to the voice of Lady Wisdom, it sort of reinforces a message. What the reader may have forgotten from several chapters before, we've already met Lady Wisdom, it serves to illustrate that the voice of wisdom is ever speaking if we would just pay attention. Encountering her voice again, we are reminded no one suffers for lack of revelation per se. There is no excuse for not walking according to wisdom. She does speak. Her message is perspicuous, that is clear. It is available. You can learn. You can hear her. Her voice, it's not for lack of her voice that people are fools. It's rather for lack of listening, hearing, heeding, and valuing what she has to say. Rather, it is a question of hearing, attention, understanding, heeding, and value judgments that people suffer the consequence of fools. So, Proverbs 8 reintroduces us to Lady Wisdom. Does not wisdom call? We've heard the voice of the forbidden woman at length in the prior chapter, but now we are reminded, remember me? Remember me? The voice in the streets that is contrary to the voice of temptation? Hello, hello, I'm wisdom. Listen. You can imagine her standing on a high place, waving her hands. Don't go in there. Rather, heed my counsel. Steer clear of the path to Sheol. Many a victim has she laid low. All her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Don't listen. Instead, listen to me. Remember me? Lady Wisdom calls. So Lady Wisdom, I like to think of these instructions as sort of a morality GPS, a morality global positioning system, giving us directions and instructions of how to navigate the challenges and then temptations of life. So there's 1,000 ways you can crash your life on the streets of our society in a fallen world, but there is a right path and there is a right way to get from point A to point B. The pathway, the roadway to spiritual maturity has a voice if you're trained to listen. If you have your morality GPS tuned to wisdom's voice, then you can navigate the challenges of life, young man, young woman. From the wise father's window, we have recognized, we have heard, and we have received an example of the forbidden woman, and she frequents the busy streets of culture as well. In other words, there's competing voices out there. Remember Proverbs 7, verse 8? This is the other lady, the forbidden woman, the adulteress, the source of temptation. Passing along the street, near her corner, taking the road to her house, verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner, she lies in wait. So from the wise father's window, we have recognized the forbidden woman, frequenting the busy streets of culture in these verses 8 through 12, the prior chapter. However, we are reminded in chapter 8 that she's not the only voice in town. Her seductive, persuasive, smooth talk has a counter-narrative. There's a voice arguing against her, making the case for wisdom. This is Lady Wisdom. She is the opposition leader against the forbidden woman. She provides navigation tools for life's complex web of decisions. She's like a GPS system for discretion and propriety. And where is her message magnified? Where can we hear her speaking? That brings up the answer to this question, where does wisdom call? And there are several areas of concern symbolized by these references. Heights beside the way, crossroads, gates, and portals. So these are the areas of concern. These are the places where wisdom lifts her voice, if we would but heed. Does not wisdom call? 8:1, does not understanding raise her voice? So where does wisdom call? Verse 2, on the heights beside the way, and then the second reference, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Heights beside the way. So this would be, the picture language indicates, elevated vantage points or high places. For those with wisdom, or for those with ears to hear, wisdom is obvious. For those who are trained to hear her voice, who recognize her, she is prominently featured and displayed. A similar concept, I would say, is regaining popularity in our day, reflected by the term common sense. So this term you'll hear often, it's just common sense. Well, this notion recognizes that reality itself, to some degree, makes plain to all, except the willfully blind, basic universal truths. A fool does not listen to common sense. In high places, heights beside the way, common sense says it's stupid to do thus and so. It's smart to follow this way. This is the idea. In heights beside the way, the voice of wisdom is proclaiming a message. Her voice is available. Only those who are willfully blind, that is, fools, cover their eyes and stop their ears and thus remain blind and deaf to her universal truths. Who could possibly deny common sense? Who could possibly deny the testimony of wisdom right there, prominently displayed on life's journey and heights beside the way? Certainly not the reasonable person. The reasonable person asked, you know, how could you possibly argue with this? There is an answer to this, by the way. And for that, I'll turn you to Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, Paul describes conditions where the voice of wisdom is so suppressed that that which can be naturally known, even from creation and nature itself, becomes obscure and unavailable to the hearer. It says in Romans 1:18, you might be familiar with this text. It well describes many aspects of our own culture. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You see here, this corresponds to what Solomon is teaching in the book of Proverbs. On the heights beside the way, truth is featured, proclaimed. Wisdom is prominently displayed. But men in their unrighteousness suppress the truth. I'm not going to listen. I'm going to cover my ears and close my eyes. Goes on, Paul does in verse 19 of his first chapter to the Romans. For what can be known about God is what? It's plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Again, in the words of Proverbs, he's placed it in the heights beside the way. Even his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And notice 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images representing mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. And then it says, furthermore, that God gave them up to impurity, dishonoring their bodies, later to dishonorable passions, and even to a debased mind. So although wisdom stands prominently featured in the heights beside the way, we can, in our individual sin, be so clouded and in our wickedness, suppress righteousness to such a high degree that we fail to hear the common sense of God's wisdom saying, don't be a fool. This is where the Word of God can come in like that sharp two-edged sword and convict us of our sin and open our ears to hear the obvious truth, the inarguable facts of the God who made and ordered this universe and established the principles whereby society and an individual is to thrive and to grow and to live in light of our designer. Paul answers the question, how could you possibly argue with this, from Romans chapter 2? The bitter fruit of truth suppression eventually obscures the obvious voice of wisdom. as the judgment of God visits a culture or a person by giving them up to impurity, by giving them up to the dishonoring of their bodies, to dishonorable passions, and to a debased mind. God forbid. Let us listen to the scriptures. Let us learn to recognize and have our senses tuned and trained to hear that GPS of morality saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is wisdom, this is foolishness. And as we do so, we train our ears to hear that which will save our lives and guide our decisions and make straight our paths. Where else is wisdom's voice to be heard? Not just in the heights beside the way, but also at the crossroads. Verse 2, on the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. So what are crossroads? Well, these days we're putting in more and more of these roundabouts, right? But where are roundabouts placed? They're placed at a crossroads. So you have a decision as you enter that roundabout. Which direction am I going to go? And so as you turn around, you know, and make that 360, you have, you know, three or four options there of which way to go. Well, where should you turn? Well, that depends on where you want to go. Its crossroads imagery serves well to symbolize moments of consequential decision. Imagine that roundabout right here in town, and if you take the straight way, it leads to a bridge that has collapsed and you would fall into a ravine. If you take the road to the left, it leads you straight into a forest fire that you didn't realize had broken out. But if you go to the right, it will be a safe passage on to the next town. Well, at the crossroads, wisdom is like the traffic cop. You've seen them, right? An accident happens in the freeway. Certain roads are not safe to go down. And in order to get through town, you follow the traffic cop. He supersedes the light which may be broken or the change which has happened due to this accident. And he'll guide you. He'll say like this, and then you drive forward. And then he goes like this, and you know you're supposed to go that direction. That's wisdom. Wisdom stands like a traffic cop at the crossroads of life, directing you where you ought to go. This serves well to symbolize moments of consequential decision. What church should I attend? Where should I pursue this career or that career? Will I accept the forbidden woman's temptation? Some of these are intrinsically evil. Others are just wisdom decisions, right? Who should I marry? What school should I go to? Or what college should I attend, if any? These are the kinds of questions that can be major crossroads in our lives. We should approach them prayerfully and carefully and watch for wisdom as the traffic cop to say, this is the way to honor God in this decision. So that at the crossroads where she takes her stand, you follow her directions. Don't listen to your own intuition, your own preferences, your own sin nature, your own desires, or, you know, all these competing voices that can obscure and distract from the clear voice of wisdom. But instead, at life's crossroads, make sure and follow the direction of biblical, godly, righteous order. And then the third place, gates and portals. Verse 3, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. So gates and portals. These are places, historically, at the time these words were written, of judicial consequence. Social order, cultural engagement, civil government, the public square. So we think of Paul in Athens, right, in Acts 17. So here at the Areopagus, which is like a gate or portal to the city, a place where philosophies are argued, where cases are heard, where court proceedings, you know, decide the fate of someone according to the law and standards of the city, of the nation. This is where Paul, speaking with the voice of wisdom of the scriptures, as an anointed apostle of God, took his stand. At the gates of the city in Athens, it says this, Acts 17:22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. So Paul goes on this way, proclaiming with the voice of wisdom the gospel at the gates of the city, at the portal of Athens. He says in verse 31, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. Never was a message so important featured in this public place. In righteousness, by a man he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Here at the gate, at the portal of the city, the voice of wisdom fitted on the lips of the apostle Paul proclaims Jesus Christ has died and is resurrected, and he is the answer to all your philosophical musings. He is the answer to all your hopes and dreams for salvation. He is the answer to the foundation for your life, for your family, for society, and for the world, and for the future, and for the new heaven and new earth. He is the one who explains the origin of man, the origin of races, and the nature of relationships, man to man, and more importantly, man to God. He is the foundation of all these things. As I say, never in all of history up to this point, I suggest, has a message so profound, so valuable, and so important been featured at the gates and portals of Athens. But on this day, God had prepared the voice of wisdom through his servant, the Apostle Paul, to speak to the obvious realities and to proclaim them interpreted in light of the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our call too. As Christians whose eyes have been opened to the reality of the gospel, we are to echo with the voice of wisdom. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation at the gates and portals, at the places of consequence. We are to proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is the one who is sovereign in his created right to rule over the nations and has defeated life and has defeated death in his own resurrected life and has secured salvation for all who would place their trust in him. Here in places of cultural engagement, of civic government, and the public square, the voice of wisdom does call. We think of Paul in Athens as a shining example of this. If the people would hear and heed his voice, if magistrates, kings, and philosophers would repent, the city of Athens would experience a widespread revival. The gospel would get a secure foothold and extend to the outlying regions of the Greek and Greco-Roman cultural world and transform lives and families, societies, and the nation. But if they did not, if they continued to heed the voice of foolishness, if they doubled down in their own sin, if they considered the voice of their philosopher fools more profound and compelling than the voice of the Word of God and his anointed apostle, then the nation would continue to decline and languish and suffer in their debauchery. Now, in contrast to Paul's example here at the gates of Athens, there's a negative example. We won't touch on it this morning except to give you a reference. You could study in your own time. 2 Samuel 15, 2 through 5. Here, this is Absalom, David's son, trying to stage a coup against his father. And what was his strategy? To steal the hearts of the men. And where did he go? Well, he took up the cause of these people who were disenfranchised or felt so at the gates of the city. And he said, I have a way. I have wisdom. You should follow me. I can be a better king. I would pay attention to you, and so forth. Again, more along the lines of the forbidden woman, the message of Absalom, than the voice of wisdom. Both voices are featured at the gates and at the places of prominence. It's a matter of which one is valuable and which one we will listen to. Where does wisdom call? She calls everywhere, in every area of life. At the heights, at the crossroads, beside the way, at the gates, at the portals. Will we listen? Let us listen as believers. Will we listen as a people, as a nation, as a society? Let's pray that more people do. Where does wisdom call? Secondly, to whom does she call? Back in our primary text, Proverbs 8, verse 4. To you, O men, I call. Her voice goes out to who? Men and children. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. Furthermore, simple ones, fools. Verse 5, O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. To whom does wisdom call? She calls to men and their children. Here we are reminded, along with the greater context of the book of Proverbs, that the ministry of wisdom, in large part, is predicated, it's built upon the created order of society that God has established. The social order of the godly family is the fertile soil in which the ministry of wisdom is designed to thrive. Men, when you are opening up the scriptures in your homes, when you're leading your wives and children in the ways of godliness, this is the fertile soil in which the seeds of wisdom can be planted to send roots down deep and to produce multi-generational fruit. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men. O blessed is the family who is fertile, who is the fertile soil of which their godly order that God has called them to is in wisdom and is saturated with the word of God. Here, wisdom's call is proclaimed through the voice of the family and heard as well. This, by the way, explains, on the flip side of the coin, the insidious and relentless attack on the traditional, quote-unquote, or better stated, more precisely, the biblical family in our day and age. The anti-wisdom campaign of God's enemies has trained its weapons on the primary called agents of wisdom and their dependents, that is, godly parents and children. And it should come as no surprise. According to the constitution of Babylon, if you will, the constitution of the enemy, God's enemies, Babylon representing a society that tries to order their affairs independently by their own wisdom and not heeding the wisdom of God's revealed word, the constitution of Babylon says that men meeting the wisdom qualifications of Proverbs are nothing but toxic patriarchs that stand in the way of the utopian humanism we all wish and ought to work for. The Constitution of Babylon says that women are an oppressed class to be liberated from the shackles of conservative social norms. And the Constitution of Babylon, that is, the order and the quote-unquote wisdom of God's enemies, says that children are like blank slates, in the Latin, the tabula rasa, potential revolutionaries of the progressive state. Well, if all those things are assumed, then men and children are co-opted, the family is overthrown, the fool rules the day, and the fertile soil of wisdom is salted by the perversion of the wickedness of the humanistic rebellion against God's natural order and against God's holy word. Now, the opposite of this is the voice of wisdom who calls to men and children, "Heed my words. Take my counsel. Order your affairs and organize your family around these things." Of course, we constantly stress in this church, and I hold myself accountable to it too, regular family worship, where the Word of God as a standard of righteousness and truth is featured in the schedule of our very homes. This is a statement of priority. It's a statement of faith, and it's a statement of conviction in Christian homes that we are going to heed the voice of wisdom. And we fathers, leaders of our homes, husbands, are to place wisdom at the height of our own household and place understanding beside the way and take a stand in our own convictions and consistency of our testimony and convictions at the gates and portals of our house to proclaim, as far as it depends on me, as for me and my house, in the words of Joshua, we will serve the Lord. And when we do this, men and children alike, husbands, wives, the whole family hears the voice of wisdom. And the voice of wisdom is calling to us in particular, listen to me and obey. The voice of wisdom calls, furthermore, to simple ones. Verse 5, O simple ones, learn prudence. And then thirdly, to fools, or fourthly, learn sense, simple ones. In the vacuum of wisdom, pagan ignorance rules the day. It becomes the default setting of humanity. Individuals and societies lose their aspirational orientation of the biblical worldview, and goals become more immediate. Reason becomes a casualty of survival instincts. Societies regress to the mean of our collective fallen nature. You know, these days we call this sometimes like third world country or something like that. When Jesus Christ is proclaimed as wisdom incarnate, the simple ones are called to reorient their lives, their hearts, according to the standard of truth. Colossians 3, 5 through 10, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The call of wisdom to the simple ones is to hear the voice of the Lord. And don't be simple anymore, but rather develop and grow to the goal and the advancement that God has for you. You're made in the image of God. Live like it, O simple ones. Don't settle for the default settings and the lowest common denominator of your base inclinations and human nature. Stop living like unreasoning beasts and animals. Don't listen to the voice of foolishness, which says you're nothing more than highly evolved biological mass. No, understand that you are created, designed, and ordained by a sovereign creator who has intent and wisdom whereby he has knitted and formed you together in every aspect of your being, in your mother's womb, and from creation past in his own heart and intentions before you were even born, to give glory to him and to serve him and to grow and to be more like him. As Paul says, I've set that goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus as the aspirational fixed north star of my life, that I might be transformed into the image of Christ and count everything that would stand in my way but loss, that I might know him. Paul was once a simple one, a fool. Though great in earthly learning, he was willing to take up stones against the voice of wisdom and the anointed servant Stephen. Why? Because he was blind and deaf to the truth, but he repented and he turned from his simple foolishness and became a great voice of wisdom for the church after he turned to Jesus Christ. Furthermore, fools have, like Paul in that example, before he came to know the Lord, they have even less excuse. Still having more firsthand knowledge, they ought to know better, yet they double down in their rebellion and in their obstinance. They have knowledge of the truth, yet they invent convoluted excuses to deny the obvious. Fools are motivated often by pride, by self-righteousness, by personal gain. Wisdom calls the fool to repentance as well. It may feel to him, to the fool, hearing the gospel, it may feel to him that he has a lot more to lose in denying himself. Yet he can join the likes of Paul in Philippians 3, 4 through 8, who said, what was once gained to me, I count as loss, indeed as dung, that I might know him, the one who is crucified in my place, the one in whom true wisdom rests. When Paul heard the voice of wisdom, he understood that compared to what he gained in Christ, everything that he had invested in by way of intellectual abilities and importance in this world, notoriety and seeking the world's ways, all of that was nothing to be compared to the riches and the value of true wisdom, which we'll cover in a moment. I just want to go to this text quickly so I can quote it verbatim. In Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul says, verse 7, for whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. This is a one-time fool that repented, and his affections and his value judgments were reordered. And he understood that everything he had pursued in his sinful pride was nothing but refuse, garbage, dung. And he rejected it because of the greater truth, listening to the voice of wisdom who says, Jesus Christ is sovereign. He has died for your sins. Repent and believe. And so he did and joined the voice of wisdom and his call to proclaim and echo those very words, even at the portal at the gates of Athens, as we read before. Wisdom's message revealed. Where does wisdom call? To whom does she call? And then thirdly and finally this morning, what does wisdom proclaim? Back in our text in Proverbs 8, verse 6, here is the message of wisdom. This is Lady Wisdom's ministry. This is what she proclaims. Hear, for I will speak noble things. From my lips will come what is right. So noble and righteous. Verse 7, for my mouth will utter truth, another key word, truth, noble, righteousness, truth. Wickedness, on the other hand, is an abomination to my lips. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. In verses 6 through 9, we might summarize wisdom's message by that word righteousness. What does wisdom, Lady Wisdom, proclaim? What is her ministry? What is revealed in her message? First and foremost, righteousness. The nobility of righteousness and the abomination of wickedness are themes of her message. So take a piece of paper in your own mind, right? And draw a line down the center and then one across the top. You've now created two columns. On the left side, put noble. On the right side, put abominations, okay? Now keep that piece of paper in your mind and begin to discern things in your own life or things in culture, answering the question, what do we admire and what do we despise? In our society, in this day and age, what are things that we consider noble? What are things that we consider abominations? So this is a wisdom test that we can draw or that we can use in our own minds. So the wisdom test of Proverbs 8, if we admire that which is true and right while despising wickedness, then we are wise. We're listening to the message of wisdom. Here, righteousness is expounded as opposed to anything twisted, crooked, insincere, hypocritical, inconsistent, perverse, manipulated, and adulterated. All this, by the way, stolen capital from the Christian worldview, offered in worship to idols, twisting the things of God's world, using them to our own sinful advantage. All of these things wisdom rejects, understands them to be an abomination, ought to be in the despised category. On the other hand, though, knowledge properly ordered, that is righteousness. Properly ordered according to the categorical priorities of righteousness. Righteousness is straight. It is consistent. It is clear. It is glorifying to God. It is universal. It is imperishable. This is what is noble. This is what is right. And therefore, these are things that we should desire, and wickedness we should despise. Hear, for I speak noble things. In other words, when you read the Word of God, when you heed the voice of wisdom, when you recognize her voice in Scripture, put it in the category of noble on that sheet in your mind. On the other hand, for my mouth will utter truth, verse 7, but wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Lord, help me to despise wickedness, but to value truth. Help me to despise what is crooked, but to value what is noble and what is righteous. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They're all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. That clear and that consistent message is a mark of wisdom. It is an adjective well describing the Word of God. The Word of God, there's a reason why it endures, never withers, and does not fail. Stands the test of every age and will stand for all time. Why? Because it is not manipulated, twisted, adulterated, and customized by the sinful preferences of our day to suit our immediate sinful needs. No, rather, the Word of God stands as a standard, a fixed point, an absolute moral beacon that does not dim and does not change. Just like God, wisdom is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is straight. It is precise. It is true. It is bold. It is righteous. It is noble. And by it, we measure everything else. And therefore, we can increasingly recognize that which is twisted or crooked or wicked, and therefore to be rejected and considered an abomination. Let Lady Wisdom train our desires and order our discernment so that we keep things in the proper categories, asking ourselves, what do we admire and what do we despise? And then holding ourselves accountable to the standard of the voice of wisdom in this regard. What does wisdom proclaim? Righteousness. Secondly, wisdom proclaims true wealth. This is a theme throughout wisdom literature. We touched upon it last week as well, not only in Proverbs chapter 8, but in cross-reference, Psalm 19. Maybe we'll touch upon that verse in a moment. For now, in Proverbs 8, verses 10 and 11, Wisdom says this, "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." What does wisdom proclaim? She proclaims righteousness, and she proclaims true wealth. She proclaims the silver of instruction, the gold of knowledge, and the jewels of wisdom. The book of Proverbs, we see by implication here, presumes a proper relationship between the spiritual and the material. It doesn't emphasize one at the exclusion of the other, as other perverse philosophies and religions do. For instance, to emphasize the spiritual realities, like wisdom and righteousness and godliness and virtue and nobility and so forth, to emphasize those abstractions, if you will, or the spiritual end, and at the expense of anything practical, tactical, material, or physical, that's an error, that's a philosophy or religion that is sometimes known as Gnosticism or Platonism. No, God has created two aspects of his world. He's created the immaterial and the material, and there is a relationship between the two. And then another error in philosophy and religion is to emphasize the second, material things, the practical, you know, the everyday, and what we see and feel and touch and tangibly interact with our five senses, at the expense of anything immaterial or spiritual. And of course, this would be something like secular materialism. Well, both of these are errors, and they're myopic, short-sighted. They fail to understand the whole context of the ingenious nature of the world that God created. There is the spiritual and there is the material, and they go together. In other words, there is real purpose for things like silver and gold and jewels, but there is a necessary precondition for riches to be honoring to the Lord and a good thing. That is, silver can be used to glorify the Lord, say in beautifying the temple, or in storing up an inheritance that a godly father will pass on to godly children to grow the kingdom of God in practical ways. But in order for that silver to be used in a positive way, it needs to be based on the instruction of wisdom. Gold, likewise, the streets of heaven, so to speak, are paved with it. Gold, silver, precious gems are used as imagery to describe wealth. God has created gold and silver, by the way, in the first place. They're part of the beauty of his natural world, and they're desirable for good reason. However, knowledge is the precondition for gold to be a good thing. With the knowledge of God, you can be trusted to use gold in a way that glorifies him. Rather than the miser, the fool, or the one who's addicted to his own, you know, self-interest or power, seeking these things as leverage to his own advantage, rather he can use them to magnify the Lord. And likewise, jewels are beautiful and they sparkle, but they can be a distraction and an idol. But if wisdom is valued more than them, then the man who has both has a proper relationship, understands a proper relationship between the spiritual and the material, not emphasizing one at the exclusion of the other. We see this, by the way, we'll cover this more in future messages later in the chapter. We see, for instance, that legitimate political authority in verses 14 and following is established on wisdom. In other words, political power and authority can be a very good thing so long as it's based upon wisdom. Likewise, creation itself is based upon wisdom, and human flourishing is also is a reality and a blessing when wisdom is its predicate. So all this to say that properly ordered affections prioritize the foundation and the means, the righteous preconditions of prosperity over personal and material gain. So if it's wisdom, if it's instruction, if it's the knowledge of God first, then that is the foundation where notoriety and influence, even personal wealth and prosperity or political power, these kinds of things can all be a good thing. I have a little summary quote I came up with, see what you think. Only those who come upon their prosperity by way of loving wisdom more than riches can be trusted as their steward. Only those who come upon their prosperity by way of loving wisdom more than riches can be trusted as their steward. This, by the way, you can plug other things in as well. Only those who come upon their influence and their notoriety by way of loving wisdom more than their influence and their importance can be trusted as their steward. Just using the examples of this chapter, again, only those who come upon their political power by way of loving wisdom, more than that power, can be trusted as their steward. And only those who come upon their silver and their gold and their jewels by way of loving wisdom more than these can be trusted as their steward. I believe that is the message of wisdom, things properly ordered that allows us to flourish and to thrive, because the proper order between the spiritual and the material is established according to God's word. Righteousness, true wealth. On this true wealth point too, let me just briefly touch upon Psalm 19, because I love this example of it. Notice the prayer in the heart of the psalmist David. He says in Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Right? These are the value judgments of the heart properly ordered according to the word of God. He goes further, verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And notice what he says in verse 10. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors?" And he goes on with that famous prayer, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What are words and meditations that are acceptable in the Lord's sight in the context of our message from Lady Wisdom? Well, meditations that say, "Lord, I love your law, your testimony, your precepts, your commandments, and the fear of you more than I wish for honey and I wish for gold." And to the degree that that is not a true statement, please change my heart. When the Israelites were traveling from Egypt to the promised land, they were promised a land of overflowing prosperity. The gold and the fertile fields and the honeycomb and the milk that were basically the spoils that the former unbelieving kings and nations had stored up, those would be reaped as blessings for the people of God. But on the way there, they had a lesson to learn, and they had the law of God laid out for them in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy as the necessary precondition that those blessings of Canaan would not become their undoing and a stumbling block, but rather that there would be a proper order, God's precepts first and then human flourishing second. And in that order, this nation could and would thrive. Honey is a good thing. Gold is a good thing. Silver is a good thing. When God's word and law are valued as the predicate and foundation for how those things ought to be used. Anyone who loves the Lord more than these can be trusted as their steward. So let us pray. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be properly ordered in your sight, O Lord, to love wisdom and heed her voice more than worldly gain. Thus I can be trusted as the steward with the blessings that you give me in your time, in your providence, according to your will, in the course of my life. Finally, this morning, what does wisdom proclaim? She proclaims righteousness, true wealth, thirdly and finally, godly fear. Verses 12 through 13, going back to our primary text in Proverbs 8, wisdom says this, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Here, Lady Wisdom, she returns to the foundation, the main theme, the beacon, the foundational establishing truth upon which all of Proverbs hinges. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. This is a definition I've given you before. Let me just remind you of it. I just love the glorious summary of Charles Buck. Writing in the 1700s and 1800s, he defined the fear of the Lord in this way, quote, "Fear of God is that holy disposition or gracious habit formed in the soul by the Holy Spirit, whereby we are inclined to obey all God's commands and evidences itself by a dread of his displeasure, a desire of his favor, a regard for his excellencies, a submission to his will, a gratitude for his benefits, a sincerity in worship, and a conscientious obedience to his commands." That's a summary definition, drawing on messages of the fear of the Lord in the context of greater scripture to give us an idea of what Lady Wisdom means to convey when she says the fear of the Lord is the voice of wisdom, or is the message of wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. This is what Lady Wisdom proclaims. Remember, she's not the only voice in town. In summary, we've heard the competing message from the forbidden woman in Proverbs chapter 7. Which will we hear? Which will we listen to? So I thought of two analogies to close this message. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd, but it is really amazing how God has designed our ears and the connection between our hearing and our brain. So you can be in a crowd or maybe at a function or like a family gathering, and if you're my family, there's going to be a lot of voices proclaiming different things. But if you tune in and pay attention to the lips and of the person in front of you, that will help you. And there's some way that God has designed our human faculties where we can kind of tune out other voices and listen to the one that we're in conversation with. Now, this ability can be depleted, if the hearing begins, if we begin to lose our hearing and so forth. However, when God has given us this, even in the natural, ability to tune in certain voices and to tune out others. And that's the picture here. The forbidden woman is crying in the streets. I've got my bed full of perfume, myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come over. My husband's never going to know, be the wiser. Let's start delight ourselves in love. Well, right next to her on a high place is Lady Wisdom saying, on the heights beside the way, O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. To you, O men, I call. My cry is to the children of men. And so which one will the young man listen to? It depends where he will draw his attention and how he will tune in. Another illustration. So in your car radio, and some of them still have the dial or whatever, and what are you doing with that dial? You are choosing a frequency or scrolling through them, right? And so you tune into one, and it's rock and roll, and the next is talk radio, and the third is a very boring voice from PBS or something. And then the next is classical music, then you go to jazz, then you hear Charles Stanley preaching on the Christian station and so forth. So then you decide on one, and that frequency is how you tune a knob. There are 100, if you have Sirius XM or something, 1 million if you tune into podcasts, who knows how many different voices. But the question is, where will you tune your frequency? And that's like life. If you, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, by the means that God gives you, tune the frequency to wisdom, you'll begin to have a life that is ordered and established according to God's design, and it will yield great blessing and great fruit to the glory of God, the flourishing of yourself and your future and family in God's time and providence, and it will be a powerful thing. It's necessary for you to listen and to heed the voice of wisdom's proclamation. Remember, there are competing voices out there, but at every place there is the voice of wisdom calling to you from the Word of God. Children, from your godly parents, the voice of wisdom calls. From the experience of those who've gone through some life, and made some decisions, both unwise and wise, you can listen and you can tune in and you can set your morality GPS to Lady Wisdom, and you can avoid the temptation call of the forbidden woman. To whom does she call? To everyone, men, children, simple ones, fools. Listen, hear, and heed. And what does she proclaim? Righteousness, true wealth, and godly fear. May we listen. Let us close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures, which provide for us such helpful directives, encouragement, and perspective. Lord, I pray that we would listen and heed and hear the voice of wisdom. Teach our hearts, teach our ears, teach our souls to tune the frequency of our faculties, our understanding, our perception, our memory, our loves and our desires, our affections and our purposes, our ambitions, our goals, our projects. Lord, everything, help us in all of these ways to tune in to the frequency of the voice of wisdom in your scripture, that we might honor you and thrive and live according to your design and produce fruit that would bring honor to your name and advance the kingdom of God. Lord, if there are any in the hearing of this message that are reminded of voices they've listened to that are the voice of sinful foolishness, I pray that they would repent and that they would turn that voice off, that their spiritual hearing, Lord Jesus, would be selective to tune out the voices of the wicked one and tune in the voice of righteousness. Lord, we all have areas of our life where we need more clarity in this regard. Convict us and direct the frequency of our souls to your voice, broadcasting to us, Jesus is Lord of all. And for any lost, Lord Jesus, in the hearing of this message, or lost that you might lead us to, whether in our families or other opportunities, in our work relationships, associations, in our day-to-day life, give us a clear voice of wisdom and the gospel. And would you change the frequency, the tuning of the hearts of the lost to hear Jesus Christ, turn from their sin, repent and believe, and then join us in this call to listen and obey the voice of Holy Scripture crying out, righteousness is to be found in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.